Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. I've been kind of walking us through this book, which I've given it a title, The Gospel of Grace. Colossians is a book in which Paul outlines so clearly the grace of God. We've finished chapter 1 over the period of several weeks. And as we've completed this chapter, here's what we've learned. We've learned that Paul has been talking about how he has been made a minister of the gospel and how he worked very hard to ensure to the people at Colossae, at the Colossian church, that he was of benefit to them. Paul says, I want to be a benefit to you. I want to be a minister who proclaimed Jesus to you. You know, that's really what the ministry is all about. That whether you're in the pulpit or you sit in a chair, whether you're a deacon or you work in the soup kitchen, whatever role that you play in the function of the church, what we're really all about is the proclamation of Jesus. You know, Paul said in another book that he wrote, the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It seems to me today that there are many people who claim to be a part of the church, but we've become ashamed of the gospel. There are strident voices out there in the world who say, you know, your gospel is hateful. Your gospel it's strange sounds, and we don't like your gospel. Your gospel is literally, and I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but there are certain circles in our culture today who claim this book to be hate literature. And it's hateful to say to a man that he has sin in his life. It's a hateful thing. It's a thing that should not be said, to say to a man that he has sin in his life. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, friends. I was a sinner, and I met a Savior. You see, that's the whole gospel. The gospel is not that you're a sinner. The gospel is that you're a sinner to whom God has provided a Savior. That's the gospel. The gospel is we're all sinners, but Jesus came and died for us all. The gospel is that Jesus came and laid down his life. And Paul told the people at the church of the Colossian church, I hope I've been a beneficial minister and one who proclaims Jesus to you. Yes, I've admonished you about your sin, but I've taught you the whole counsel, the full word of God. Paul understood the value and the importance of presenting the whole counsel of God. You know, I've said it before, I'll say it to you again. It's one of the reasons why we try to teach the Word of God here systematically. Not just picking a topic here and picking a topic here, but going through the Word of God systematically so we can get the whole counsel of God. Because if you just read the part of the Bible that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if you just read the part that says the wages of sin is death, if you just read those two things, what a depressing book the Bible would be. But there's another part in that whole counsel of God. Yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But yes, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For we are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So we have to teach the whole counsel of God. He knew that in doing this, he would present them complete, whole, well-rounded in their spiritual life. And it was because of this that Paul worked so hard. Paul was a driven man. We read how Paul felt compelled to go from place to place because God had called him. He said, Paul, I've chosen you. I've selected you. I've chosen you to be my vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations. And Paul was aggressive. He was always trying to find that next place, that next city, that next part of the culture where he could introduce Christ to them. And he labored, and he was striving. In verse 29, if you've got your Bibles there, verse 29 of chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all my energy, all of his energy, Christ's energy, that powerfully works in me. He said in verse 28, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. For this I labor. For this I strive. Do you know what the word strive, the word that's interpreted strive here, comes from a Greek word. I'm going to try to pronounce it and not completely slaughter it. But if I do, I'm betting there's not many people in here that can correct me. So, Agnodizuhami. I practice this all week. I stood in front of the mirror in my bathroom and went, Agnodizuhami. Got it. Agnodizuhami. Any Greek scholars here? No. That's what it says. That's what it meant. It means to strive, to fight, to contend with adversaries. So Paul is saying, I came to proclaim Christ in all of his fullness so that you may be presented to God as complete and whole and mature in Christ, and I have agonized. That's where we get the word agonize from. He said, I have agonized in this ministry. I have toiled. I have strived, whichever one you like. I have fought. I have contended with adversaries. I have warred, literally, in the spiritual realm to bring you the whole counsel of God. Paul uses another version of it in the first verse of our text this morning. And if you would go to chapter 2 and follow along with me, I will read it. For I want you to know how great a agonizuhami. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that together, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I want to focus this morning on one set of words, and so I want to read them again, and I'll come back to them as we kind of put this together into a package. But Paul says, I want you to know the great struggle, verse 1, the great struggle, the great striving, the great toiling, the great contention with adversaries that I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for those who have not seen me face to face. And here's what he's striving for, that their hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches, and here's the second thing, all the riches of full assurance of understanding. So Paul is saying to the church, the Colossian church, I'm striving, I'm toiling, I'm laboring among you. I want to be a fit minister of the gospel. I want to be a beneficial character, personality, individual influence in your life. Two things, that you may be encouraged in your heart and that you may have full assurance that comes in Christ. So he talks about this great struggle. And for this purpose, I labor, I'm striving. That's agonizomai. According to his power, which mightily works in me, for I want you to know a great struggle that I have on your behalf. Paul was struggling and striving against opponents for the sake of Christians everywhere. And as you look at the usage of these words of agony, throughout the New Testament, you begin to understand that Paul's battlefields were spiritual and physical. I want to share with you that God called Paul, and I believe many others, to agonize over the health and the spiritual prosperity of the body of Christ. To labor in the midst of people, to bring faithfully the whole counsel of God. The contest of struggles were fought through prayer, through earthly conflict. We talked about how Paul suffered, how he was beaten, how he was shipwrecked, how he was stoned, how he was left for dead, how often he had to escape from a city in the middle of the night, led over the wall in a basket because men were plotting to kill him. He contended with men who followed him around his whole ministry as he would go and teach the gospel of grace, and men would come behind him. They called them the Judaizers, who said, "That's wonderful that you found Jesus. It's wonderful that you've got saved, but if you're going to be a real Christian, you also have to keep the law. You also have to circumcise your children. You also have to wash ceremoniously. You also have to do all of these things that our fathers did in the wilderness." And Paul had to contend with them. And he would even go back to the churches and write letters and say, "Don't be deceived. You're not saved by your ceremonial washing. You're not saved by your keeping of these feasts. You're not saved by these ritualistic things. You are saved by the grace of God, and don't let anybody deceive you." Don't let anybody deceive you. It would seem that everywhere Paul went, there were men who were there who would stir up trouble. They would get the city all stirred up, and Paul would find himself wrapped in chains and carried off to prison, and sometimes stoned, and sometimes beaten, and sometimes lashed. And every time, lesser men might have said, "You know what? I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the good pay and the vacation time and the perks that come with being a minister of the gospel." But Paul said, "No, I was called of God out of my sin and given the message of grace that I might take it to nations who have not heard his name." And Paul was faithful. What a good heart of a minister he had, because he says, look at what he says in the end of verse 1. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul was striving. Paul was laboring. Paul was contending for the gospel on behalf of people that had never seen his face. He had never met them. He had never been where they were. And yet he was fighting for them, that they might know the truth, that he might know the truth of the gospel. Colossae and Laodicea were neighboring towns. They were about 11 miles apart. I knew that because I got it written down here. I just wanted to pretend like I was really thinking about it. And although Paul had heard about these churches and these believers that had recently been birthed in them, he had never been to either one of those cities. I wonder how dedicated we are to struggle in spiritual prayer and earthly conflict for Christians in other cities and countries, striving for people that we've never met and probably will never meet this side of heaven. There are brothers and sisters today, men and women, who are struggling in struggles that we cannot even imagine. And I know I bring this up a lot, but it's a real burden on my heart of late. We have brothers and sisters in the Middle East. We have brothers and sisters in Nigeria today. We have brothers and sisters in Korea who are struggling through suffering that is not even possible for us as Americans to even imagine. And I believe that Paul is our example, that we ought to be praying for our brothers and sisters. We ought to be praying diligently for them. We ought to be praying for them by name. I know we can't name them, but we can name their nation. We can name their countries. We've got enough access to the news to understand the brutality that brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering today. And we need to pray for them, not only to pray for their strength, not only to pray for their courage and pray for their deliverance, but to pray that the Word of God would dwell richly in them and that the gospel would go forth in the nations where they live. That's the thing. Listen. When Stephen was being stoned, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Thank you so much for bringing it up, Sandy. I think it was you. When Stephen, that first deacon, was being stoned, the Bible tells us that as the stones were landing on him, as his life was beginning to escape his body, he looked up and he said, "I see the Son of Man standing at the seat of glory. He's standing to receive me." Listen, our brothers and sisters are suffering, but Jesus is standing at the seat of mercy waiting to receive them. And I don't want to sound callous, and I think all of you know how my heart beats for those who are suffering. But there's a more important issue, and that is, will the gospel be heard in their communities? That even those who persecute them might come to know Jesus. Because that's what Paul was all about. It was not the beatings. It was not the shipwrecks. It was not the whippings. It was not the stoning. It was not the imprisonment. That was not what was important to him. What was important to him was that the gospel not be bound, that the gospel be heard, that the gospel be preached. And so Paul said, I struggle in prayer and I struggle in earthly conflict for Christians in other places, in other countries whose faces I have never seen. And yet my heart agonizes for them. Can I challenge you this morning? Will you pray with me? This has been my prayer of late. God, help my heart to agonize for those in Christ, my brothers and sisters who are suffering today. Agonize in prayer for them, to pray for them. But look in verses 2 and 3. Paul hoped that the ultimate result of his struggle for them would be two. There would be two results in the results of his struggle. The first one, that they would be encouraged in their hearts. And the second one, that they would receive full assurance. Now, their encouragement would come from a lot of sources. It would come from hearing about Paul's victories and his troubles. Barnabas was a similar man, had a similar ministry to Christians, a ministry of encouragement. In Antioch, when the Christians were being persecuted, he began. Acts 11:23 says, he began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. This Barnabas, and we often hear about Paul and Barnabas, this Barnabas actually became known as a son of encouragement. Barnabas became known. His spiritual gift was to encourage the brethren. You know, sometimes we think criticism and judgment is a gift of the Spirit. God blessed him with the gift of mercy, and God blessed me with the gift of pointing out what's wrong with him. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. He became known as a son of encouragement. His name was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas because he was such an encourager. Often we get overwhelmed by our circumstances. We become convinced that God is never, ever going to get me out of this mess. I don't know if you've ever been there more than once, but some people have. This trial, this test that I'm going through, this difficulty that I'm going through, it's never going to be over. I'm going to die in all of my sorrow. I'm never going to get the victory over my sin. And I'm sure there were people like that at the Colossian church, and there's probably people like that this morning. And how we need for God to raise up a Barnabas who will come into our lives and encourage us, put our arm around us and say, "Hey, pal, you're going to make it. God's grace is sufficient to bring you through this thing. This thing is not going to be over." God brings someone like Paul or Barnabas across our path. He's got a testimony of victory. He's got a testimony of deliverance. He's got a testimony of God's faithfulness. Let me tell you something real quickly. You know the Word of God says this: we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. How many times have I said to you, and I say to you again this morning, if God does something in your life, we are responsible not to keep it to ourselves. We're responsible to share our testimony. If God gives you a victory, if God heals you in your body, if God delivers you from a difficult situation, if God meets you in a difficult financial situation, God calls on us to give testimony to that. Why? Because we can brag about how spiritual we are and how good God is to us? No, because there's someone who's going through the same thing we've gone through and they need to hear a testimony. Amen. They need to hear a testimony about healing. They need to hear a testimony about provision. They need to hear a testimony about deliverance. Those are words of encouragement. You can recognize that people that God brings you to or brings to you for encouragement because he makes a supernatural, spiritual connection between your hearts and you get knit together. That's the word Paul used, knit together in love. But let me ask you, as much as you desire a Barnabas to come into your life, can you ask God to give you the grace to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager of the brethren? I know over the years we've received letters from missionaries that we prayed for many, many years and supported, and they write us, and the thing they are most blessed by are the testimonies of our prayers for them, that we've encouraged them in their work. The second thing Paul hoped would result from his strivings and his struggles for them was that they would attain full assurance. He says full assurance of understanding. Now, full assurance, you know what full assurance is? It is to know for certain. Someone has said, I know in my knower. Do you have a knower? Everybody's got a knower. You know what a knower is? That knower is where you just know something. You don't know why you know it. You don't know how you know it. You don't know what's the reason you know it, but you know it. You know, you get up in the morning and the phone rings, and after the third phone call, I know in my knower this is going to be a rough day. He said, I want you to know in your knower. I want you to be completely convinced, to be perfectly persuaded, to have total confidence. Is there anything in this life that you are completely sure of? Some people would jokingly answer, well, I'm pretty sure of death and taxes. Beyond that, I'm not really sure. You know, the Bible does say we can have full assurance about several things. In Luke 1:1, he says that this gospel can be surely believed. This gospel that we preach is surely true. We can believe it. We don't have to doubt it. In Romans 4:21, we are told that we can be fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. If God makes a promise, he's up to the job of fulfilling the promise. You can know that for sure. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says we can have full assurance of the gospel, full assurance of the gospel message. I despair when I see us in this generation. We're trying to somehow make the gospel more modern so it's more acceptable to the modern mind. Men and women, listen to me. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it has the power to transform lives. The gospel, we can be assured of it. But here's the big question. And this is the question I want to deal with in about 5 minutes and we're going to be done. Here's the big question that people have about full assurance. Can we have full assurance of our salvation? Can I be fully assured? And you know, the enemy, we were talking about it in our class this morning, our Sunday school class, the enemy comes to love. He loves to come. He loves to whisper in our ear. Have you ever had this? Maybe not exactly like this, but you know what I'm talking about. Are you serious? You really think you're a Christian? With that attitude? with that word coming out of your mouth, you think God loves you? He's not going to love you. Look at how you've been living lately. Anybody ever had an experience like that? I think most of us have. What if all this stuff is just a bunch of hokey, like my friend down at the shop says? Fairy tales and fantasies. How can I know? You know, I didn't get very good news from the doctor. I may not be around here much longer. Boy, I hope all this stuff is true. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know? The author of Hebrews warned Christians, listen to me carefully, not to fall from the faith. He recognized that the fruit in their lives of the ministry of work and love was a sign to them. It was a symbol to them of their walking in Christ. And he encouraged them, he told them, to keep producing fruit. Keep producing fruit. This is what he said. He said, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice what he says. Remain faithful to the work of the ministry. Remain faithful to the work of producing fruit in your spiritual life, and you will have full assurance. Now, he didn't say you would or would not be lost. He said you would have full assurance of your salvation. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he reminds us about the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ, about the confidence we have to enter the holy place and approach the throne of God. He said, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So, let me answer the question. How can I have full assurance that I'm saved? It's really simple. Stay real close to the Lord. Stay real close in my walk with the Lord. Because as I walk closely to Him, as my life is fully devoted to Him, as I'm making sure that I'm continually coming to Him, I'm continually relying on His mercy, continually relying on His grace, as I continually walk with Him and seek to walk closer with Him, I have full assurance of my salvation. When I begin to get lazy in my walk with God, when I begin to say, well, you know, I love God, but boy, this kind of looks pretty attractive over here. Maybe I'll go play with the world a little bit. The further I get away from Him and the more I get in fellowship with the world, the doubts begin. Are you hear what I'm saying? I'm not talking about whether you are or are not saved. I'm talking about whether or not you are living in the assurance that you've been saved, that you are saved, that you are walking with God. And what the writer of Hebrews tells us and what Paul tells us is that as we walk with the Lord, as we keep fellowship with Him, as we pray, and as we study His Word, and as we go to Him quickly when we fail His grace and we do commit a sin, and we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I confess that is sin, and I come to You for cleansing. We're going to walk in an assurance that our salvation is sealed and that we are in Him. It is only when we begin to live otherwise that the doubts begin to come. And we become prey to the whispers of the enemy and the suggestions that maybe we're not a real Christian and that maybe God's grace is not able to reach us at that place. Paul says, I strive, I agonize, I toil among you. I face great enemies, both spiritual and physical, so that you would walk in the full assurance of your salvation. Paul struggled hard to keep the Colossian Christians on that faithful path. Do you know, what the Word of God says? Jesus said that the path that leads to righteousness, to life, is very narrow. The way that leads to destruction is very broad. And Paul said, I know there are days who want to make the pathway to life broad, and all-inclusive. Let's don't exclude anyone. Let's make it broad. Let's make it easy. Let's make it include everybody. Let's make it, you don't really have to worry, except that none of those people on that broad way have any assurance of what happens the day they close their eyes in death. But the one who walks on the narrow way, the one who walks in obedience to God's word, the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, the one who says, Lord, keep me close to you, walks in the assurance that they are saved. I struggle for this on people's behalf. When I teach that the word says that all of your sins are forgiven by grace, there are people who say that I'm encouraging people to sin. And when I teach that continuing in sin with grace as an excuse will bring condemnation, people saying, now I'm dabbling in legalism. It's almost like you can't win. But let me tell you what the truth is. The truth is, by grace, you were genuinely delivered from the power of sin. We are not set free from sin by our keeping of the rules. We're not set free from our sin by our obeying God's law. We're not set free from sin by obeying anything. We're set free from sin by the grace of God. Somebody say praise God. But it is walking in obedience that gives me the assurance of my salvation. And that's the message Paul came to give us today. You can walk in assurance when you walk in the way that God has described and prescribed for us. The Bible warns us against going off either side of the road. Righteousness by religion is condemned, and continuing in sin because of grace is condemned. My struggle is to bring to you, Paul said, the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ himself, that you might have full assurance of understanding. I wage this war, Paul said, striving and struggling in both spiritual and physical realms, in prayer and in conflict. I pray that it's for your eternal benefit. Once you gain, Paul says, this full assurance of understanding, you come to realize the incredible wealth of knowledge that is to be found in Christ. And that's what chapter 2 is about, as we begin to unfold all of the knowledge that we have in Christ, as we begin to come to a full assurance that we're saved and we're in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray for us, if there are people here this morning who are discouraged, I pray that you would send a Barnabas into their life. I pray, Father, that you would send a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, to come and encourage the one who is struggling. Maybe the one who's a little bit depressed or a little bit fearful or a little bit anxious. Father, for those of us who are not struggling with any of those things, I pray that you would make out of us a Barnabas. Help us to become sons of encouragement, to encourage one another in this walk of faith. Father, I would pray this morning that every one of us here would have the full assurance of our salvation, that we would be fully assured that the work of the cross was sufficient, that the reach of grace has no limit, that the depths of God's mercy is unfathomable. It's not possible to reach the bottom of it. That when we come to Christ and we confess our sins, He forgives us of our sin and He cleanses us from unrighteousness, and we become adopted into the family of God. We are members of the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of a city that is made without hands. But Father, we want to walk in the assurance of that. And the enemy is so good at bringing doubts. Help us, O God, to walk close to you, to link our arm with yours, spiritually speaking. Study your word. Pray. Seek to commune with you and have fellowship with you, so that we can walk in that assurance that we are not lost, but we are saved. And I would say to the one who has wandered away from your relationship to God, you're kind of living out there on the fringe, and the enemy's whispers are beginning to have an effect, and you're beginning to wonder whether or not you're really saved. My only counsel to you is run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus, because it's only as you are in nearness to Him that you can walk in the fullness, full assurance of your salvation. Father, may we leave this place today fully assured of the work of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together.